Independence Day. Be celebrating Friday. In 1776, the Second Continental Congress adopted the Declaration of Independence, declaring the 13 American colonies a new nation, the United States of America. This was not an easy thing to do, but was a long, hard mission. Most really loved Great Britain, but were weighted down by all the demands of King George III. There were those like Chief Justice William Henry Drayton of South Carolina who wrote, "The law of the land authorizes me to declare that George III, King of Great Britain, has no authority over us, and we owe no obedience to him." On July 2, 1776, the resolution of independence was adopted with 12 affirmative votes and one abstaining, and the 13 colonies formally severed political ties with Great Britain. The following day, John Adams wrote a letter to his wife predicting July 2nd would become a great American holiday. His letter read, "I am apt to believe that day will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other from this time forward forevermore." I thank God today for those men who were willing to take a stand, even putting their lives on the line, to teach the people that they were in bondage and they could be freed from that bondage. I'm thankful that they were able to see the benefits that lay ahead. If they'd stay the course, stay committed, stay firm, and see it through. I thank God today for all those men and women who have fought over the years, many of them giving their lives to maintain the freedoms we still enjoy as citizens of this great United States of America. And I'm proud today to be an American. I'm also proud to be a Christian. And I'm thankful for those who have over the years taught us that we do not have to be bound by that one called Satan who has bound us for so long, or has bound many for so long, and those who have taught us the benefits of declaring our independence from Satan. Today I want to talk to you for a few minutes about declaring your independence from Satan, because we're born with a sin nature. We don't have to learn how. We're born that way. And so this morning, using Chief Justice William Henry Drayton's thought, I tell you today that God's Word, the Bible, authorizes me to declare that Satan, the god of this world, has no authority over us, and we owe no obedience to him. It's time to declare your independence from Satan's rule if you have not already. As believers in Christ, we've been set free from the rule and bondage of Satan. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 tells us, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Satan has no authority over you if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. Satan has no authority, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Greater is he that's in you than Satan, the devil, and all his demons. Also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So we don't have to be bound by Satan. We don't have to listen to Satan. We don't have to do what Satan wants us to do. Is he going to tempt us? Absolutely. He's going to tempt us, but he has no authority over us. And so, if you have not declared your independence from him, then today's the day to do that. Look with me for a few minutes this morning at Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're looking in Ephesians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4 and most of chapter 5. We're not going to, it won't take us but a few hours to get through that. So, just sit back and get comfortable for a few minutes. No, maybe we don't need to get comfortable. We need to be very attentive to what God's Word tells us here this morning. And so as we look at this, I believe that we can see here in this scripture, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, helping to teach them and make them to understand that they need to declare their independence from Satan. And there are great benefits when we do that. There are benefits that are beyond our imagination, our comprehension a lot of times. It's a walk of faith. And the more we walk by faith, the more we see how great God is and what God will do. It's not all about what he can do. It's what he will do, because if he can do it, he will do it. And what is it that he can't do? Nothing. There's nothing he can't do. And so he's able to meet your needs. He's able to supply your needs. He's able to heal your hurts and to give you direction. He's able to give you the strength when Satan comes against you and tries to beat you down and distract you and discourage you and tell you you can't do something. Then, you know, God's able to give you the strength to do that when you lean on him, when you trust him. Remember what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, Satan wants us to try to depend on ourselves, our own abilities, and he tells us that we can't do certain things and we have to do certain things, and he's a liar and he's a loser. Jesus said, not only is he a liar, Jesus said he's the father of lies. And so we don't need to listen to anything Satan has to say. And so as we look this morning in Ephesians at this letter, we're talking about declaring our independence from Satan. Paul begins there in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says that I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you were called. He says we need to walk worthy of what God has called us to do. God has called and gifted every one of us with a special gift. God has called you and gifted you with a special gift, and that gift is important. It's important. God would not have gifted you with a gift that's not important, that's non-essential. It's all essential. You know, from time to time during our storms and things, you'll hear a report for non-essential employees and don't have to show up to work that day. Well, there are no non-essential gifts that God has given. They're all essential. They all are very important to God's work, to accomplishing what God has placed us here to accomplish. And so the gift that you have been given is very, very important. And it's important that you use your gift to build up the body of Christ. Verse 12 tells us what the purpose of the gift. It begins to tell us the purpose there. It says for the perfecting of the saints, or for the equipping, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so you've been equipped with, you've been gifted with a gift when you've trusted Jesus to be your Savior. You've been gifted with a gift, and that gift is paramount in importance with the body, because if you're not doing what God's called you to do, then the body of Christ is suffering, because as the body, and Paul describes the body and how the body of Christ works just like this physical body of ours, and when one part of that body is not functioning properly, I have some of those body parts right now that are not functioning the way I'd like for them to, and they hinder the effects of the whole body. They limit this body as to what it can do, and the same thing is true when we're not effectively using the gift that God has blessed us with to do our part in the body of Christ. And so we've all been gifted, and it's important that we use those gifts. One of the primary reasons for our gifts is leading others to faith in Christ. You say, well, I can't even talk to people. Well, you know what? Your most effective witness is the life you live. Not necessarily the things you say, but the life you live. People are watching your life. They're looking to see how committed you are to Christ. How committed you are you to what you say, what you profess. You know, the love that you profess, they're looking to see if you're really committed to what you say you're committed to. And so we need to be using those gifts. We need to be leading others to Christ. And we're to mature in our faith so that we'll be steadfast. Verse 14 through 16 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait and deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. And so we're, as believers, we're to continue to grow, to mature. How do we do that? How do we know what we're supposed to be doing? We need to spend time in God's Word. We need to be reading God's Word. This is the roadmap or the instruction book for life. If you don't know what this book says, then Satan will lie to you. He will tell you that the Bible says this or that. As a matter of fact, a lot of people, some of these cults will come along and they want to twist your mind and lead you astray, and they'll take your Bible if you'll let them have it, and they'll read a little piece of scripture over here and go over yonder and read another little piece of scripture, take it out of context, make it say what they want it to say. And if you don't know what the Word says, then you say, oh, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. You know, how do you know? You know when you study God's Word, you spend time in God's Word, and you know what God's Word says. You need to read the instruction book so that you will know. And that way, when Satan throws up those things at you, immediately a red flag will go up, because you'll say, oh, no, I don't think that's according to God's Word. You know, when you have opportunities to do things that are not according to God's Word, then a red flag is going to go up. You're going to say, oh, wait a minute. No, that's not according to God's Word. And so, but that's how we mature. That's how we grow. That's one of the food sources that we need to be able to gain strength, to mature in the faith. We need to spend time with others, you know. Spend time worshiping together. Spend time even outside the church, you know, just spending time together with one another and sharing our thoughts, our interest with, as far as our calling of God, and listening to one another, praying with one another, you know, sharing with the griefs and sharing with the joys of one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we mature in the faith. Paul mentions in another scripture, he says, I'd like to be feeding you a steak, but you're still on the bottle, you know. We've got people that have been, they've been members of a church or professing Christians for years. They're still on the bottle, you know. Somebody asked them something about the Bible. They said, I don't know, let me ask the preacher, you know. Preacher, what do we believe about so-and-so? Well, I can tell you what I believe, but I don't know what you believe. You know, because I don't know if you believe the Bible. You know, apparently you're not spending a lot of time there. So, you know, we need to spend time there and mature so that we can be effective followers and witnesses of Christ. We're not to walk, secondly, Paul said we're not to walk as the Gentiles or the carnal-minded in verse 17 through 22 there. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So we don't need to walk as Gentile. We all have walked as carnal-minded. We've all been carnal-minded. You know, we've walked, done the things that the flesh desires. You know, following the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Now, those things, we've done that all, you know, before we trusted Christ as our Savior. He says, you know, we're not to do that. And that's one of the changes that takes place. When you declare your independence from Satan, you become a new person. You're no longer following the carnal, fleshly desires of this life. You're following Christ. You're wanting to follow His example, do what He has taught us to do. And He's going to bless you for that. You know, there are great blessings. There were it was a great task for those 13 colonies to pull out and to declare their independence from Great Britain. It was a job, you know. It's not as hard a job for us to pull out from the bondage of Satan. It's not an easy life after we've done that, because Satan's going to continue to try to tempt us and try to cause us to stumble and fall. But as long as we stay firm in our faith in Jesus Christ, we are overcomers through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so we don't have to follow His divisive leadings when He tries to lead us to do those things. So no longer are we living for the flesh. No longer are we following the carnal mind, but we're following Christ when we've declared our independence from Satan. So no longer are we walking in darkness. You know, before we accept Christ, we're walking in darkness. we don't have the light because He is the light. And if you've not trusted Him, then you have no light. So you're walking in the dark. You're walking in darkness. And that's where the devil does his best work, is in under the cover of darkness. And so when we're spiritually walking in darkness, then Satan is going to mislead you, and you're going to suffer the consequences of that. And those consequences are not good, because, you know, as long as you're walking in darkness, you're blinded by Satan. So when you've heard about and trusted Jesus, you put away that old lifestyle which follows Satan. There in those last few verses I read, said, "But ye have learned, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation." So when we declare our independence from Satan, from Satan's rules, we become a new person. The Bible refers to that as being a new person, putting on a new man. He says, just like those 13 colonies became a new nation, the United States. When we declare our independence from Satan's rule, we become a new person. We become a Christian. Christian means Christ-like. And so we begin to do things like Christ. We begin to follow His example and follow His commandments and do the things that He wants us to do. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 30, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." You see, when we've declared our independence from Satan, we become His sheep, Jesus' sheep. And He said, "My sheep hear My voice." We hear Him when He speaks. We follow Him. We follow His commandments. We follow His example. And He said, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And so, as believers, when we've declared our independence from Satan, we become new persons. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. I remember that day when I declared my independence from Satan, and things changed. There was a difference, and it was instant. There was an instant change. Now there are some things that old habits that are, you know, keep popping up. It's hard for us to break, and I've been trying to break a habit of using my right arm for the last several months because I'm not supposed to be picking up anything heavy. I want to tell you something. When you've been doing something for a lot of years, it takes a little time to break those habits, you know, those things that we... Same thing's true with sin. Sometimes it takes us a little while to break some of those habits, but every time and I reach up and start to pick up something with that arm, I'm reminded. When we are tempted to sin and we start to do that, immediately the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. So you're not supposed to be doing that. You know, I hear Dr. Ostrander's words when I start to pick up something heavy. Don't pick up anything heavy for 6 months, you know. And so the Holy Spirit is the one that's convicting us. And, you know, the night I got saved, you know, instantly, my desires changed. So no longer did I want to do the things that Satan wanted me to do. No longer did I want to follow those carnal things that everybody else was doing. You know, that excuse, I don't know if your children ever use that excuse or not, but I've heard that several times from one of our sons. Really like to use it, but, you know, it's, "Well, Daddy, everybody else is doing it." You know? So I understand, but we're not everybody else. You know, everybody else don't live here. Everybody else don't go by the rules we have here. But you know, we're not going to do that. You know, so when we trust Jesus to be our Savior, no longer Are we interested in doing what everybody else is doing? We're interested in doing what Christ did and what Christ has called us to do. We want to live for Him. We want to do things that honor Him. When I came to believe, really seriously believe, that God loved me enough that He was willing to allow His only begotten Son to suffer beyond our imagination, to be beaten and spat upon and falsely accused and hanged on a cross, where He gave His life to pay for my sins. How could I ever do enough to repay Him for that? We cannot. But we can certainly live our lives being obedient to Him and demonstrating that we do genuinely love Him. I don't understand that magnitude of love. I've told you that many times over. I don't understand it. I have two sons. I wouldn't give either one of them for somebody that's beating on them and spitting in their face and all. I would do all I have within my power to try to stop that abuse. You know, God could have stopped it. But it had to happen for us to be forgiven. And when I realized that, I realized how much God loved me. And if He loves me enough to give His only begotten Son to die on a cross after being beaten and abused like our Savior was beaten and abused, then what will He not do for me? You know, will He not do what His Word says He'll do? Will He not meet my needs? Will He not protect me? Will He not provide for me in every way? Will He not direct my paths if I'll just follow Him? And so, I think the problem is a lot of times we just don't, too many people don't really believe, you know. I mean, it's a good story that God loved us enough that He let His Son to die for us, but, you know, that really happened, you know. And apparently a lot of people don't really genuinely believe that, because that kind of love attracts a reciprocal love. You know, if somebody loves you that much, if you've got somebody in your life that loves you so much that they will do anything in the world for you, then you're probably going to do what you can to help them and to do what pleases Him. Or, you know, it's that's the way it is. So when we are saved, when I was saved on that day back several years ago in Dozier, Alabama, I remember getting up after trying to hold on to that pew just as long as I could hold on to it. And when I finally couldn't hold on anymore, and I came down to the altar, and I fell on the altar, and I trusted Jesus to be my Savior, allowed Him to become the Lord of my life, things changed. And I wanted everybody else to experience what I experienced. You know, it's a great thing to serve Christ. You know, and so when we've trusted Him, when we've really declared our independence from Satan and begun to follow Christ, then we put on His righteousness and holiness, and that Paul mentioned that there in verse number 23, starting in verse number 23, he says, "And be renewed or made new in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And so we put on the righteousness of Christ, not our righteousness. We know about our righteousness. This is filthy rags, but we put on the righteousness of Christ. How do we do that? We begin to follow Christ. We begin to spend time with Him in His Word, spend time in prayer with Him, and listening to Him, not just telling Him what we want, but listening to Him and following His example, doing what He's called us to do, and being faithful to Him. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so we begin to live more like Christ. We begin to love one another. We begin to walk in the light. No longer in darkness anymore, but walking in the light of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the light. He said, I'm the light of the world. You know, if we walk in Him, we're no longer walking in darkness, but we're walking in light. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, when we trust Jesus to be our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, takes residence in our hearts. The Holy Spirit's there to teach us, to help us, to direct us, to convict us when we start to do those things that are not pleasing to Christ. The Holy Spirit will convict us. I know I've done things, many things in my time, and I've not arrived at perfection. I'm a long ways from that, and I still, time to time, do things. The Holy Spirit convicts me. I know immediately, boy, you shouldn't have done that. You know, that's not Christ. You know, and so the Holy Spirit convicts us, but He also leads us. He directs us. He woos us to do things. I've many times I've felt like I needed to do something. Maybe stop by and visit somebody on the way home from time to time. And I think I shared with you an account of where I'd had preached a man's funeral down at Red Bay, and a couple weeks later I was on my way down to Bruce to do a little marriage counseling session, and I went by this house where this gentleman had lived. His wife, widow, was there, and when I went by, I saw somebody that was kind of out of place there, a man standing out at the end of her house, and as I went by, that caught my mind. The Holy Spirit's drawing me there, and I need to stop. Well, I know if I stop and get talking to Nan, I will be late for my appointment. You know, I'm early right now, but if I stop, I'll be late. And so I went on past, and the Holy Spirit just kept gnawing at me. So I turned around and I came back. And when I came back, I saw Nan had pulled in under her carport, and she was standing at the left front of her car. This guy had appeared, and he's standing on the opposite side of her car. And I'm reasoning, you know, her son, which was a stepson to her husband, was up north somewhere and not able to come for the funeral, but he was coming in a few weeks, and I thought, well, that must be her son. So I went on by, and I turned around again. And just before I got to her driveway, it was so strong, you need to stop and check on Nan. So I pulled in the driveway, and Nan, the guy disappeared immediately when I pulled in, and she walked out to the truck, and I said, how you doing, Nan? She said, I'm doing fine. You ain't been by to check on me. I said, I know, I'm sorry. I said, you all right? And she said, yeah. She said, you know, the strangest thing just happened. I said, that guy came up and wanted to use my phone. And I told him I couldn't let him in the house because my husband was very sick in the house. And when she said that, we both looked to the end of her house, which was right to my right, and the window was broken out of the door. And I said, Nan, get in my truck. And we backed away, and I immediately got on the phone calling to get somebody out there. Long story short, the guy had, highway patrol had chased him down a dead-end road there. He'd bailed and run. They were looking for him. He had been in her house and gotten all her spare keys and gotten a lot of valuables and put them in suitcases and had them sitting inside a utility room right in front of where she parked her car. And had I not stopped, he was trying to get her in the house, and we're sure he would have probably knocked her in the head and taken what money she had and loaded her car with all the bales he'd gotten and taken off. And so, and he wound up going next door there and getting up in a treehouse, and where he wound up a suicide by cop, claiming he had a gun in his pocket, and he kept dropping ammunition out of his pocket, and finally snatched his hand out, and the highway patrol was forced to shoot him. After that happened, it made a difference in Mike McVeigh. When I felt the need to stop and check on somebody, it didn't matter how hot and sweaty and nasty I was, I'd stop and check. And it's amazing how many times there was a need, you know, something had happened, and that family needed some help or some prayer, whatever. But when you accept Christ as your Savior and that Holy Spirit moves in, that Holy Spirit does a lot, convicts, it leads you, just like that situation. Had I ignored that Holy Spirit, the end result would not have been good. How many times do we ignore Him? You know, He don't always just call out and say, "Mike, you need to stop and check on," you know. It's just that urge that you need to do that. You know, it may be that, you know, need to call somebody. You ever had that urge, need to call somebody and say, "No, I don't want to bother them now." And then you find out that at that exact moment something was going on and they needed something right then, and you ignored it. And the Holy Spirit's trying to nudge you and get you to do that. So when we declare our independence from Satan's rule, accept Jesus to be our Savior, then we put off all the old man and we put on a new man. We become a new creation, a new creation in Christ, and we take on a new master. You know, no longer are we serving Satan, but now we're serving Christ. He's a jealous God, and He don't take second place. You know, He says you're either for me or you're against me. And so the question is, are we for Him or are we against Him? Are you for Him or are you against Him? You know, it's time, if you have not already, and I trust that you all have, but if you've not, it's time to declare your independence from Satan. You owe Satan absolutely nothing. And if you continue to be obedient to Satan and to follow Satan, then the consequences of that are not going to be good. They're not good now, you know. So many times there are a lot of things we suffer now as immediately that are consequences of following Satan, you know. But the Bible tells us in those scriptures, and a lot of them we didn't actually read, but if you look at those, it tells you when you become a new person, you put away a lot of things. Your vocabulary changes. Your whole lifestyle changes. You know, things that, you know, before I got saved, I was just right along with everybody else when, you know, language wasn't what it ought to be. You know, dirty jokes or funny. When I got saved, it was just immediate. When somebody started using profanity, it's kind of like it hurts, you know, hurts your ears to even hear it, you know. And I realized, you know, And that's what the Holy Spirit will do for us, because He convicts us of those things. And those things are going to change if we've genuinely trusted Jesus to be our Savior. And people are watching you. And if you're professing to be a Christian and there's been no change, you know, I've seen a lot of people make professions of faith and there's never any change that takes place. You know, they still talk the same way. They still go to the same places, do the same things. You know, there's no real change that takes place. I want to tell you, it's more than making a profession of faith to a preacher. It's more than even following in baptism and joining the church. It's got to be a commitment from the heart. When you declare your independence from Satan, you say, "Satan, you no longer have authority in my life. Get behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm not doing what you want me to do anymore. I'm following Jesus Christ and Him alone. So get out of my life." Does He leave you alone? No. He'll be there knocking on your door every time you turn around, trying to cause you to stumble. But He can't make you sin. He can tempt you. But He can't make you fall to that temptation. That's a choice we make, you know. Always blaming on somebody else, you know. Well, you know, it's because of somebody else did to me. No, you make your choices, and you're responsible for the choice you make. If you choose to follow Satan and fall to his temptation, that's a choice you made. And there are consequences for that. A lot of them we experience now. But the great consequence of not declaring our independence from Satan is going to be spending eternity with him in hell, in torment. Nobody wants to do that. So declare your independence from Satan if you've not already done that. Begin to follow him and enjoy the blessings and the benefits like we've enjoyed because of those that fought to declare their independence from Great Britain and form a new nation, the United States of America. If you've not declared your independence from Satan, put that old man to death and accept Christ and become a new person in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you and thank you. Thank you for those who declared the independence from Great Britain back many years ago. We thank you for them, and I thank you that I have been allowed to benefit from that, to be a citizen of this great United States of America. God, although we've strayed so far from you as a country, Lord, I thank you that it's still the best place in the world to live on this earth. But we're looking forward to moving from here and moving to our eternal home one day, and that being with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we spend eternity with Him in heaven. And I thank you for that opportunity that's been made available. I thank you for the many benefits that we receive on the way as you protect us, as you provide for us, as you direct us, Lord, in every day of our lives. Help us, Lord, if there's one here today who's never declared their independence from Satan, has never really genuinely committed their life to Jesus Christ, accepting Him as Savior and allowing Him to become Lord of their life, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for that person. There are other needs. God, I pray as the Holy Spirit deals that people will not reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, but they will follow and do whatever the Spirit leads them to do. And we thank you for all of it in Christ's name and for His sake, we pray. Amen. Stand with me for a moment as the song plays. You know your heart. You know, if you died standing where you are, if you would wake up in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you'd wake up separated from Him, if you've never accepted Christ, today's the day. If you have and you've strayed away from Christ and not living the life that you know is pleasing to Him, you need to recommit your life. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. Maybe He's leading you to do something else, to come to be a part of this church or a particular vocation in the church. If God's spoken to you real quickly,